Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, lest you die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, the dust you shall eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bear children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So God drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are a great and wonderful God, and we are but rebellious children. And I pray, Lord, that we would just remember that we have not followed your way, we have not been obedient, but that we have been stubborn and made our own choices. I pray, Father, this morning, as we begin this study, that you would just give us wisdom and understanding, that we might truly see our condition and the need that we had for a Savior as we are celebrating this time of year when the Savior has come. Bless our time together this morning, Father, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning I'm going to begin a short series that has to do with Christmas. We're going to be weird places, so don't try to think that there's any logic behind, well, there is logic behind what I'm going to do the next few weeks, but it may not make sense to most of us. So I think it really is beneficial to us as we approach the Christmas season to just think about what we're really celebrating, because there's so much other stuff out there in the holiday season that we really lose sight of what's going on. Because it really is about God giving a gift to man of salvation. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And we have a need that could not be satisfied within ourselves. And God so loved us that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us, that we might have life and that we might have this hope. And so even though some of the things we talk about in the next 3 weeks are kind of negative, the important part is remember that God has taken the negative and made it a glorious event for us, that we might have this marvelous hope. So at Christmas time, regardless of what you might think we're celebrating, whether it's a fat red man in a red suit and little reindeers or just peace on earth or whatever the concepts are that you might have formulated, Christmas is when we celebrate God coming to man in the flesh. God sent Jesus, his son, and Jesus left the glory of heaven and became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might have a Savior for our sins. Everyone in this room has offended God by their life. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The punishment for sin that God stated in his scripture is eternal damnation. And the payment for sin is just that, eternal damnation. So if you are going to pay for the price for your sin, then you need to spend eternity in hell. Okay? Now that doesn't sound like we have much hope then, because every one of us has sinned, and every one of us deserves eternal damnation. But God loved us so much that he devised a plan to pay that price for sin. It took innocent human blood. So God sent his son, who became flesh, and lived his life in perfect obedience to God, and so his blood was innocent. And when he died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood, that blood could be applied to our account by faith. And that's what Christmas is really all about, this marvelous gift where we have no hope, we have nothing to face but eternal damnation, and God has given us hope through Jesus Christ and has given us eternal life when we place our hope and trust in him. So we needed a Savior. Jesus came and solved that problem. And so we're going to look at those various aspects over these next 3 weeks. So here we are. I'm going to begin actually in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Here's what it says. This is at the end of the sixth day of creation, if you're keeping track. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So regardless of all the other stuff that we can talk about in the area of theology, the one thing is that God created everything very good. Now, it didn't stay that way, but it wasn't God's fault. And that's the whole point of what we're talking about this morning especially. But God saw it, and it was very good. So something happened. And that something is what we read about here in chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Okay, so let's just start diving into some stuff that's going on here. All right, first of all, we're introduced to the serpent. And don't get confused by all the various things that people want to say about what's going on here. This is an identification of the enemy of God. I don't know when Satan actually did rebel against God, what point in history that occurred, but it was before this. How's that? There you go. Is that good enough for everybody? Somewhere in that time period. Satan disobeyed God. And elsewhere in scriptures, it talks about how he sought to be lofty and high and lifted up. He wanted to take the place of God. And because he could not do that, because he was not God, in fact, he was made, see, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So all the concepts when people talk about how powerful Satan is and this war between good and evil and things like that, the fact of the matter is God was and is all powerful. Nothing is stronger. Satan was created and has limitations, and God is in control. Okay, so that is the comfort that we have as believers, that our adversary is strong and powerful, but not more or stronger than the advocate that we have, Jesus Christ. That's an important point for us to remember. Then Satan asks Eve this question here. He says, indeed has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Many times you're going to see, if you're careful in your study of the scriptures, you're going to see that the adversary or the enemy, whether it's Satan or it's one of the demons or it's just evil man, you're going to see that they will take and testify to the word of God, but they twist it. And that's what Satan does here. Satan is described many times as the accuser and the deceiver, and he points a finger at both God and man about various falsehoods. And so here, right off the bat, Satan begins to twist scripture, because he says, did God say that you can't, that you cannot eat from any tree of the garden? Well, all we have to do is back up to chapter 2 and read what it says in chapter 2, and we find out that God said, here's this nice, beautiful garden. I've provided you all the substance that you need to survive. The only thing I'd tell you not to do is there's this one tree in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat of that tree. So here we got Satan already asking Eve that, didn't God say you can't eat from the trees of the garden? No, he did not. He's just, as Satan often does, sows seeds of doubt in the minds of man. But here's where it all starts going downhill real quick. And verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And so here is man already beginning to circumvent the word of God. See, because God didn't say you couldn't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He said you couldn't eat from it. Now, why you'd want to touch it if you can't eat from it, I don't know. But anyway, that there's a twisting of Scripture. And that is a very common thing for us, especially us. We're born in sin, and we are natural sinners. And we easily begin in life in twisting Scriptures. If you don't believe that, if you want to believe in all the initial goodness of man when he's born, I want those of you who are parents, I want you to hold up a hand if you taught your kids to disobey. Well, how'd they learn? If they're innocent and if they're good, how did they learn to disobey? They were already not innocent. Now, a child isn't wicked throughout like you would think, but the fact of the matter is they're not innocent, and they're predisposed to rebel against God and other authorities. And that's different than Adam and Eve. That's probably the most confusing thing to me as I've contemplated this thing, is that Adam was predisposed to the truth and to goodness. That's why he was created. He was created what? Very good. And yet he still sinned. Now you and I, we didn't really have a chance. We were born in sin. So we were already bad. So we don't have as much, or we have more excuses than Adam actually had, because Adam should have resisted what was going on, and he didn't. All right, so then Satan continues on in verse 4 and basically just